Here we are, third week in this series as we continue to walk through the lives of the 12 men that Jesus originally gathered around him as he sought to change the world. And I just got to tell you, some of you know this, we talked a little bit about it last week, been at children's camp all week, so if I fall asleep during my own sermon today, just give me a pass, all right? Okay, thank you very much. I got to tell you, when we get into today, it's interesting timing, but today's message is interesting. I want to give it to you as conversationally as I can, because it's about as real of a conversation as you can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we get into today, we're going to talk about the life of James, and just discover what God has to teach us through the life of James. Peter and Andrew were brothers. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about this set of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and the call story that pretty much initiated everything with them and Jesus, that would cause them to leave everything and follow Jesus. And sometimes overlooked, though, is in the terms of the call story, is this second set of brothers were ultimately called right after Peter and Andrew were called. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this story of Jesus walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they're there washing their nets, and Jesus essentially says to them, come and follow me. And we know that by this point, they were not all that they could have been in the world around them, because basically they weren't disciples of another rabbi. And so they were doing their father's trade, and Jesus basically said, come and go with me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, pretty much almost kind of passed over in the story is Jesus leaves this encounter with these two brothers, and these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, begin to follow after Jesus. And then immediately, in all three Gospels, Jesus comes to a second set of brothers. Their names are James and John. We know them as the sons of Zebedee. But they too are doing the exact same thing that Peter and Andrew were doing. They were mending their nets, washing their nets, and they were actually doing all this with their dad, Zebedee. And Jesus comes along, same exact story of Peter and Andrew. He comes along and says, come, follow me, leave everything behind. And just like Peter and Andrew, James and John leave everything right there. They leave their dad, they leave their boats, they leave their livelihoods, and they go with Jesus. Now, the thing is, though, is their lives would play out very differently as they would begin to follow after Jesus. And so with that, let's pray together, and we're going to jump right into this thing, okay? Lord, help us to make sense of today's conversation. God, help us to understand what it means to say that we give everything to you, we surrender all to you, that all of our hearts are available to you, that our lives are available to you. And so, God, whatever it is you want to say to us today through James, God, we open up ourselves to that. So, God, speak through your word. May it take root in us, and may it produce fruit in the days ahead. God, use it to help us be better followers of you. And, Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you. Oh, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So here's the deal. Peter and Andrew, they're following after Jesus. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Peter would go on to become kind of the disciple pet. He would be like the class pet. He would be the number one guy, and they would be following after each other. By way of a model of discipleship, we talk about this a lot in children's ministry and a whole lot in youth ministry. You understand that for one individual, it's impossible to disciple 45 students. It's impossible to disciple 120 students. And so many times when we talk about a great model for discipleship in life today, the 12-3-1 model that Jesus gave us is not a bad model. In other words, it's not uncommon for a more seasoned youth pastor to say to maybe a younger youth pastor or new to the field, hey, don't try to disciple every student in this group. Figure out the 12. Take the Jesus model. Figure out the 12 that you're going to kind of gather around you. And then within that 12, who are the three that you're going to invest even more in? And then who's the one that you're going to give everything to? And I think through the Gospels, we could look at this model that Jesus had. He picked 12. He had kind of this inner circle of three, and then he had the one. I think without goes without question, Peter was the one. Peter was the guy who he got it all. And Jesus said, on you, I'll build my church. But there was this inner circle of three that was comprised of Peter, James, and John. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Peter, James, and John, they got to do some things, and they got to have some conversations, and they got some to see some things that the other nine disciples did not get to be a part of. There was this little inner circle that Jesus had developed, and it included the class pet, and it included the sons of Zebedee, James and John. I want to tell you about a character flaw that I have, and I know some of you at that point would be like, really, one character flaw? I have a character flaw here. We go to the movie theater and we sit and watch a movie. And it's your classic movie. And I'm not going to say any names or anything like that today. But it's kind of your classic Hollywood movie where there's a couple of kids running for their lives. And there's a genetically modified dinosaur that's coming after them. Right? And no, don't jump to any conclusions or anything like that. No spoilers. But one of my character flaws is I sit back and I watch a movie on the big screen. And you guys, some of you will hold this against me, I have no doubt. But I kid you not, if I'm in a movie where there's not a lot of character development, I honestly sit there and think, why am I pulling for these kids? Right? I mean, the one just doesn't listen to anything mom or dad says or his aunt says, and he just runs off wherever he wants to go. Right? The other one's too cool for school, so he's always got his headphones on. Why am I really pulling for these guys over the dinosaur? I mean, the dinosaur's pretty cool. Right? Why am I pulling for these kids over the dinosaur? When I get into the Gospels and we encounter the lives of James and John, one of the questions that comes up, if you take their story seriously, is why are we pulling for these guys? Like really, what's happening in the lives of these men that would make us say, yeah, these guys are on our team. We're a part of them. They're a part of us. We're brothers and sisters. We're doing this thing together. James and John, they're a part of the 12, and I'm a part of the 12, and we're doing this thing together. These guys have a nickname in the Gospels. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Let me tell you this. Last night, if you were in the city of Orlando, you know all about thunder, do you not? Just last night, someone said to me that their daughter came through the front door of their home at about the time that there was this huge thunderclap, and he said when she came in, she was shaking, right? Because it was so loud, it was so big, it was terrifying. You ever met somebody like that? Some of you know who I'm talking about. When that particular individual starts coming your way and you go, oh, I'm getting nervous. Why are they coming over here? Are they really going to talk to me right now? Can't they just go away? These guys were called the sons of thunder. And I want to share with you a couple of stories that probably contributed to this nickname. But prior to getting into the story, though, I want to tell you that along the way, Jesus saw something in these men that caused him to say, I want you on my team. I want you to come with me. I want you to follow after me. Sons of thunder. Those of you who in the future, others may look at and say, why are we pulling for you again? Come and go with me. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at a few different passages today. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51, and I'm going to let you stay seated today. We're going to jump around a little bit. By the time we get to Luke chapter 9, Jesus has already taken this inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He's taken them up the mountain for what we know of in the life of the church as the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration was this time where Jesus took these guys up the mountain, and while they were up the mountain, this cloud enveloped the mountain, and Jesus' face became dazzling white, and Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking to Jesus about what was going to be happening with the kingdom of God in the future. And Peter, James, and John, they didn't understand all that. They just knew that something significant had happened, and they came back down the mountain. And already by this point, very important, stick with me on here, but already by this point, Jesus has already predicted his death one time. So in light of what's happening, he's developing this group of followers. Jesus already has pulled the 12 aside and said, hey, just FYI, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. They're going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, and this is what's going to happen, but let's go. By the time we get to Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just predicted his death for a second time. So now a second time, as they're going about the ministry, again, he pulls this group of followers aside and says, hey, just FYI, we're having a great time. We're doing some cool things. We're seeing some great ministry happen. Healings are happening. But by the way, I'm going to be killed. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be mocked and beaten and accused, and they're going to do away with me. And the disciples just don't understand this. So here we go. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, sons of thunder, saw this, they asked, Lord, don't you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Does that sound like something you would pull for? I mean, if we put it to a class vote, would we stand around as a circle of 12 and Jesus say, okay, guys, here's the deal. We're headed to Jerusalem. There's this Samaritan village, though. They don't really want us to be a part of what's going on there today. So we got two options. We can go around another way and we'll continue on to Jerusalem, or we can call fire down from heaven and just kill all of them. What do you think? Right? And James and John, they're the ones who are saying this. They're the ones who are saying, Jesus, in light of the fact that these people don't welcome us, in light of the fact that these people don't want us here, why don't we just do away with them? Why don't we just get rid of them? Why don't we just shun them? Why don't we show them who's boss? Why don't we let them know where they stand? Because one day you're going to come into your place of power and they're going to know anyway, but we can kind of level the playing field today by making sure everybody understands that if you deny Jesus, if you don't welcome Jesus, boy, you're just going to be destroyed. And so Jesus, like on several occasions with other disciples, Jesus turns and he says, be quiet, you're embarrassing all of us, kind of a thing, you know? Sons of thunder. I'm not sure what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like in my own life, though, when I'm determined that I'm going to get my way. I'm going to have what I want to have. And don't stand in front of me because I'll put you in your place. Right? And the truth is it's alive and well today. It was alive and well 2,000 years with those that Jesus called, this attitude that if we don't get what we want, we will pitch a fit, and by golly, we'll get it. And you'll know where you stand. Jesus gives us this great rebuke on this day. He says, no, that's not what we're going to do, because the kingdom of God is not about invoking its power so that others know where they stand by power or by might or by will. Right? So here's what happens. They continue on their way. If you have your Bible, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 20. I found myself this week as a counselor at kids camp repeating some of the things that I had counselors say to me when I was a kid. You know, there's not really a big instruction manual on how to be a counselor at kids camp. And so I leaned on past experience. I had to dig back way in the files to try to remember, you know, 28 years ago, what was Lee Stillinger saying to me. And so I found myself just this week saying to young teenage boys, hey guys, you didn't bring your mom to camp with you this week, put the toilet seat down, right? Unless your mom came to camp with you this week, close the door, right? And it's just this fun opportunity to say, guess what? You got to accept responsibility this week for what's about to happen, okay? There's nobody here following after you, picking up behind you. So if we're going to do this thing, if 15 guys are going to live in this same dorm together all week, we're going to have to make it happen together, and you're going to have to carry your weight in terms of responsibility of what's happening. You see, the truth is, and I hate to tell you this on Father's Day, but the truth is guys don't like it when their moms come along and pick up behind them when it's guy time. Okay? Does that make sense? If you're the mom, right, who at the baseball field runs over to the dugout and is like, hi, Johnny, I got some cold Gatorade for you over here. Come on over. I don't have any for anybody else, but you get some. Yeah. Right? If you're the mom who your son hasn't made a shot all day at Upward, and you're like, oh, come on, you're still the best player on the whole team. And it's obvious to everybody else that he's not, right? I mean, people don't like that. So listen what the mom of the sons of thunder does. Matthew chapter 20. By this point, Jesus has predicted his death a third time. A third time Jesus has said, guess what? We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. So Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine will sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Right? Can you imagine what the other 10 are doing at this point? Surely the disciples didn't roll their eyes, right? Surely the disciples didn't cut those catty looks at each other like, really, you brought your mom along for this thing? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus, after he's predicted his death three times already, says, woman, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, okay, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or on my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Here's the deal. When Jesus talks about drinking a cup, he's talking about the cup of suffering. He's talking about the cup of death. He's talking about the cup of scorn and shame. And so when he turns and says to these guys, can you drink from the same cup I drink from? He's asking the question, are you ready to die? Are you ready for shame? Are you ready for scorn? Are you ready to really give your life for this thing? And in response to this request, everyone else gets mad at these two guys. And so it's here that Jesus has kind of a great conversation about how life works in the kingdom and how life works in the world. I'm convinced this is one of the most important passages of Scripture in the Bible for us today. He carries on this conversation, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. In light of the fact that everybody else is mad, moms come along and said, hey, by the way, when you become king, let my sons be at your right and your left. And Jesus starts to feel this ripple effect go through these guys. Jesus calls them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Church, listen to this. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These guys asked to be in the positions of power at the right and the left of the new king. Everybody else gets mad. And then Jesus pulls all 12 of them aside and he says, here's the deal. He says, we live in a world where those who rule over us, they do it with an iron fist. When they want you to listen and they want you to obey, they threat. They exercise power. They rule over you with a rod. You do what they say because they are in power. They've let you know that they are in power. And if you step out of bounds, you'll be the one to pay. Jesus said that's the way it works in the world. But Jesus says not so in the kingdom, though. He says here's what happens in the kingdom. If you want to be first, commit your life to being last. If you want to be great, be a servant to everyone around you. That's why I came, Jesus says. He says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came so that many would not have to live enslaved to sin, would not have to live enslaved to self, would not have to live enslaved to addiction, would not have to live enslaved to pride, would not have to live enslaved to the pressures of this world around them. I came so that people would have life. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, let's do this thing in such a way that those who come with me and go with the kingdom, they do it because that's what God is calling them to do, and they are responding in obedience, not because God comes along and says, listen up, you're going to do this thing, you're going to be Christian, you're going to follow after Jesus, you're going to live your life in this way. Can I tell you today that God's response to people has never been that? God has never exerted his power over you so that you would obey him. God's hope for us is that we would obey because we love him, because we want to follow after him. And Jesus puts these two images up and he basically says, hey, you live in a world where guess what? You will do what they tell you to do because they lord it over you. That's what the world does. Not so in the kingdom. In the kingdom we serve, in the kingdom we love, in the kingdom we give our life away to others. That's what I am trying to do here. And so James has it all wrong already. James thinks there's some position of power waiting on him. Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? And he missed it. He missed it along the way. Jesus says, we don't come to rule, we come to serve. We come to give our lives for many. And I wonder sometimes, when do I have to step back and ask that question, am I getting it? The times I have to step back and ask, where did I try to take my elbow around the one in front of me and push him aside so that I could get the position that I wanted? Or where's the one that I had to throw out the passive-aggressive comment, right? Because they weren't in the conversation, but I needed the person that I was talking to understand where I stood and that I stood over that other person who wasn't in the conversation. So look at me, see me, watch me. And if I'm not careful, even as a disciple, listen to this, church. If I'm not careful, even as a disciple, I can go around and where the places I'm not accepted or the places I'm shunned, my attitude towards them can be, why don't I just call down fire from heaven and destroy you? You'll welcome me whether you like it or not. You'll laugh at my jokes whether you like them or not. You'll see that I'm taking care whether you like it or not. And Jesus comes along and says, no. That's not how it works in the kingdom. If you want to follow after me, love and serve. Give your life for many. Well, here's what happens. He goes on from that conversation, and Jesus starts to tell him about the cost of discipleship. Three times already, Jesus has predicted his death. Three times already, Jesus has said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what's going to happen. Three times, the disciples, they just don't understand it. But along the way, Jesus says, here's the cost of following me. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your own cross and follow me. If you want to come follow me, you've got to determine that you are ready to come and die on my behalf. If you want to follow me, you've got to know that you love the kingdom and are ready to give your life for your faith in the kingdom and your faith in me more so than you love your physical life. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and you got to follow me. James, the actions of James and John initiated that conversation. There's something very curious, though, church, about taking up one's cross. I am convinced that one cannot take up one's cross without it being very obvious to those around them. In other words, it's impossible for me to say I want to follow after Jesus and to take up my cross and for me to hide this from you. I mean, seriously, how many of you, if I showed up at your door tomorrow to meet you for lunch, wouldn't notice this? Right? But that's our attempt. Our attempt sometimes is well, hang on, I don't really have to take up my cross if I'm going to follow Jesus. I mean, what I can do is I can just find somewhere to just set this thing. It's a bit cumbersome. It's not much fun, actually. So, okay, so somebody hurt my feelings and they didn't like what I wanted and so they didn't let me in the group. Okay. All right, see, that doesn't work. If I'm going to pick up my cross, if I'm going to take my cross with me, it's going to be evident to those around me. If I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to take it with me, it's going to be cumbersome. It's going to be cumbersome to the extent that I'm going to be put out sometimes. Because there are going to be opportunities that arise in my life where I'm going to have to say, you know what, that would be pretty cool and pretty fun, but I've got this thing, the cross, and because of it, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. I'm not giving my life to that. I'm not submitting my values to that because my life is dictated by the cross. Because if I'm going to follow after Jesus, I'm going to have to take up my cross and follow him as well. There was something about the life of James, though. James was a son of thunder. If anybody would have come along and said, I will die for you, Jesus, I would think it would be James. If anybody would come along and say, what? Those people want to fight? All right, let's do this thing. Let's make it happen. And if that means I have to give my very physical life for the kingdom, you know what? I'll do it, Jesus. Sons of thunder. That's who we are. You know what? Mama's not around anymore. I'm ready to be a man. I'm ready to stand up. I'm ready to do this thing on my own. And that's just what would happen to him. James would remain a part of the group of disciples. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 12, we find James in a predicament that mom's not there to get him out of. We find James in a predicament where he is experiencing firsthand the ways of the world around him and the fact that those who rule it over others by power are in fact about to rule it over him. If you have your Bible, look with me right there at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. There's trouble in the church in Antioch, and it says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Some time ago, Jesus said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their people. They can force you. They can make you because they wield a rod. They wield a staff. They power over you. Not so with the kingdom. If you want to be great in the kingdom, determined to be last. If you want to be great in the kingdom, determined to be a servant. If you want to follow after me, take up your own cross and follow after me. By way of conversational this morning, church, I got to ask you, would you today be ready to give your physical life for the sake of your faith? See, I'm convinced that for us today in the U.S., we don't even understand that. It's so far removed from us, the idea that we would ever have to make a decision between life and faith in Christ. I don't even know that we can seriously deal with that conversation. And 15 years after Jesus calls him, James becomes not only the first martyr among the disciples, he becomes the only disciple for whom we have a biblical account of his death when a king gives the order to kill him with a sword because he's a believer in Jesus. I know many of you have seen stuff out of Charleston this week. I know many of you have seen some of the reports, and you've heard the reports of this individual who took the lives of these nine brothers and sisters there in that church. He actually made the statement, "I almost didn't go through with it because they were so nice to me." And I understand that that wasn't a Christian crime. But friends, James paints this picture for us. He's one that, quite honestly, through the telling of the story, would make me say, "Oh man, I don't know if I want this guy on my team or not." He makes the rest of us mad. He gets in trouble. He wants to hurt people. And then in Acts, he would give his life for the very cause and the very sake of Christ. Jesus says to all of us, if you want to come with me, it's an invitation to come and die. And along the way, if you want to be first, determine to be last. If you want to be great, become a servant of all around you. This is what we see in the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we see in one of his followers, James, son of thunder. And it could be that we too one day will stand before an authority or a power that is wielding a sword, and we too may give an account of our lives. I'm going to invite us to just bow where we are, and Pastor Alyssa is going to come. While she comes, I just want us to think about this question. I know some community groups are taking breaks through the summer and things are different. If you're meeting this week in community groups, you're going to deal with this question this week. Do I really believe it's possible that one day I could have to choose between my physical life and my faith in Christ? Is it possible that one day, because of my faith, someone could demand my life from me? And if that were to happen, would the cost of discipleship be worth it? Would the cost of following after Jesus be worth it? And so, as much as I wanted us to have conversation around that today, I think ultimately this becomes a conversation between us and God. Now, maybe some of us today, we need to say to God, "God, I don't really get it. I don't really get it to the point that I would be willing to die for you. Help me to get it." Maybe for some of us today, we need to affirm where we are and say, oh Lord, may your power continue to be at work in me. Help me to embrace your kingdom. Help me to determine that in order to follow you, I've got to be last and I've got to be servant of all. So that, Lord, any of us who would come to you today, may we come to you, God, out of free will and obedience, not out of force or coercion. God, may we come to you in love in light of the grace and the mercy that you have on us. And God, today, however it is you want to shape us and mold us more like you because of James, son of thunder, first disciple martyr, God, help us to better reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray.